6 and verse number 4. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 4. First Timothy 6 and number 4, chapter 6 and number 4. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you would bless this time together as we look at your word. Thank you for the time that we can come together. Thank you for the safe arrival of so many people on this day. And God, also as we remember the people that gave their life for this country in just a couple of days and throughout this week, we just pray that you would help us to appreciate the sacrifice of others for our freedom and to praise you that you have allowed us to be born and live in a country that still has freedom. God, may you protect that freedom and nurture it as we yield to you. And God, may you bring a revival to the church so that we can be a powerful church in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're looking at some characteristics of envy. What causes there to be envy? And the reason I'm looking at the characteristics of envy is because they go against the love that God has placed into our souls and into our spirit. The love that he's placed into our spirit at the new birth is his love, and his love is void of certain things. And one of the things they are void of is envy. And if you have envy, I'm looking at the characteristics because as I studied this topic of envy, I found that there is many characteristics of envy that comes up in my heart and I have to kill it right away because I want to love people with agape love, not with some type of fake love. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4, we read, "He is proud, knowing nothing but doubting about questions and strife of words. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings." So the fifth thing that we can see continuing in our study is that we can see that conceit is a major thing that produces envy. Pride is a major thing that produces envy. Paul just gave Timothy instructions in what models correct teaching. Paul then warns Timothy of false teachers in their teaching. The characteristics of these teachings is that they do not encourage pure things, do not follow Christ, and do not show devotion to God. Moreover, what characterizes teachers is conceit. These false teachers filled with this conceit, ignorance, and argumentative spirit. The product of these arguments are envy, love of contention, wounding others' reputation through evil words, and having evil thoughts about others. Have any of you ever found yourself in this spot before? I know I have. Verse 5 shows that the character of these men is both useless or spoiled in thinking and empty of truth. They believe that gain is equivalent to godliness. So we see that this contention and this conceit is for a specific person, purpose. And the specific purpose is so that they can gain. Why? Because they think that gain equals godliness. So what happens to a person that isn't living a surrendered life to God, isn't living a life that is sacrificed, their body sacrificed to him? What happens when they're blessed or when they receive blessing? If they're not careful, it turns into conceit. And that conceit turns into warring against everybody else, right? So everybody that they deal with is looked at as commodity to build up their conceit. And they don't look at people anymore as people just needing Christ and being shown the love of God. They look at people now with a thought in their head, man, this is equal to God's blessing my life, so therefore I have to do everything to keep these people. And then they hear these different differences of opinions that really don't matter at the end of the day. Does everybody understand? All of us are going to have differences of opinions. And some of them are really empty. They have no eternal value to them. Well, you can tell when you're full of conceit when people differ with your opinions and you start to argue with them about differences in opinions. Does everybody understand this? All right, so I can have an opinion that chocolate ice cream is the best ice cream in the world. And you can have the opinion of why vanilla ice cream is the best ice cream in the world. And then I can start to fight against this. Or I can have an argument with you about the nature of the seven seals and the exact, oh, these seals mean this and this. And then we can get in a big argument about the nature of the seals of Revelation and start fighting over it. Or we can say, you don't believe in God because you are premillennialist instead of postmillennialist, so you're not believing in God. So we can start fighting over secondary issues. And those fights really, at the end of the day, now, premillennial, postmillennial are important things, okay? We are premillennial, we're pre-trib. We believe in that, amen? Because that's what we believe the Bible teaches. So that's what we follow. But there are some things that the Bible is kind of silent on that we also need to be silent on and work together. And when we don't, we're afraid that if I preach a certain way and somebody else likes a preacher that doesn't preach just like me, I'm going to lose gain, which means that I'm not as godly as I should be. Does everybody see that? And then you make it all about pride and what are you producing for God instead of what a God producing through you. Who gets the glory when it's about you? You get the glory and Satan gets the glory. Who gets the glory when it's all about God? God gets the glory. And true love always wants to give the glory to God. So the fifth characteristic, and I've already preached the first four last week, so you can listen to the, it's privatized. When it comes on our website, you can listen to the last four characteristics I gave on this. We can see from this text that conceit is a major enhancer of envy. Therefore, it cannot be affiliated with agape or God's love. How many times have we gone into a situation filled with pride in our homes, fathers? Right? What happens with a father when he's filled with pride and he's dealing with issues within the home? He yells, he loses his temper. He doesn't do what's right because he's filled with pride. How could my children disobey me? Fathers, have you ever had that feeling before? Yes. Like, look at all that I do for these kids, and they disobey me. Forgetting that we did plenty of disobeying while we were growing up, too. So, let's not be that way. Let's really die to that desire that the flesh brings up. Remember, we're to be a living sacrifice to God. Why? So that we can be renewed in our minds. That we're not conformed to the passions of our pride, but we're conformed to the image of Christ. Second text that we'll look at, and this is the sixth text of review, to review, is found in Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, 1 through 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. So in this text, we see how converted people are to act towards governmental authority and also how they are to show active pity to all men. The apostle then explains the reason for the command of verse 2. There was a time not so far in the past that we were ignorant of godly things, unwilling to be persuaded, seduced to go astray, enslaved to different desires of the flesh. We passed our days in evil and envy, hating and persecuting others. Verses 3 through 7 of this chapter then tell us what brought the change, and that was the salvation of God through Christ. All right, so let's look at verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lust and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, the washing of the new birth, the new life given, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, or making new by the power of the Holy Ghost. So our spirits were dead. God renewed, God gave life to those spirits by the act of the Holy Spirit giving life to the spirit that was dead. Everybody understand that? Okay? Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So how was this given to us? Well, the Holy Spirit just applied what Jesus Christ's love had bought for us. What did Jesus Christ's love buy for us, class? Well, it bought us for salvation. Now, what was the payment price that Jesus Christ gave for our salvation? Himself, his body and his blood. So what did the Holy Spirit, at the point of your new life, what did the Holy Spirit apply to you so that you could have new life? The blood of Christ and also what his body bought for you. Isn't that awesome? So if you can lose that because of a sin that you do, what are you doing? You're putting a price on the blood and body of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ by nature, listen, by his very nature, is priceless. You can't put a price on the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And it is a powerful thing that God has supplied to us through his body and blood. Amen? So the Holy Ghost takes what Jesus has done on the cross, and through conviction and through surrender, through faith and repentance in God, faith to our Lord Jesus Christ and repentance in God, towards God, he applies what Jesus Christ has done, and that gives us a new spirit that once was dead. Verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So verse 3 through 7 of the chapter tells us what brought the change, and that was the salvation of God through Christ. Therefore, we can conclude that envy is a characteristic of pre-conversion, and agape, or God's love, is a characteristic of post-conversion. The characteristics come from totally opposing kingdoms. So the devil is tempting you with envy from his kingdom. Now, thank the Lord, we can't be brought from the kingdom of light and placed back into the kingdom of darkness. But man, does the kingdom of darkness throw rocks at us right now, specifically towards our bodies. And those desires are to be neglected and to be given over to the power of the Holy Spirit and the implementation of what Christ has done for us through his body and blood. Now, there's a mystery to this. Amen. Like, I can't explain to you the point by point ways that God works in you through his body and blood. But I do know if you surrender, he gives you strength to die to envy. And when that envy comes up, you need to plead the blood of Christ that has been applied to you already. And by pleading the blood of Christ, you need to surrender to the direction of the Holy Spirit as he's leading your new regenerated spirit on how you're to react towards those temptations of envy. Why? Because you're saved. you have new life. And that new life works in a specific way. And new life in a Christian is more powerful than culture, is more powerful than covetousness, is more powerful than conceit. It has all power because it's derived from God himself. So what am I telling you? If you're a Christian and you're envying, if you're so jealous and covetous of what other people have that it bubbles over in how you respond to those people, oh, that would never happen to me, Pastor James. Don't lie to me, and don't lie to yourself. Right? How many times has envy or covetousness because of a position you've been in, because of the bad decision of other people, overflowed in very hateful speech? Okay? I'm not very happy about our politicians right now, especially since they are trying to say that $78 billion of deficit is an investment in our country. By the way, they've been saying that for the last 10 years. And all we've gotten is poorer and poorer from that. When I go to the grocery store and I see how much food costs compared to 5-6 years ago, I start to envy going back to those prices of food. And how does it pour out of my life? Well, I don't have the nicest things to say about Mark Carney. I should be praying for Mark Carney to get saved, right? But I'm not loving him as God would love him. Are you all following me? I'm making this really practical. Where are you struggling? Where do you find envy to where you know you should be doing Christian things towards other people, but you're acting as if you're not Christian because of envy? And how it just boils over in your speech and your thought processes in life. The seventh text that we would meditate upon is found in James 3. James 3. So this is all about comparing agape love, because love envieth not. So in James chapter 3. Verses 13 through 16. Who is a wise, it says here in James chapter 3, 13 through 16. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. In the text, James is explaining the contrasting true wisdom's character that comes from heaven and counterfeit wisdom that comes from the earth. The first contrast is opposing conversations or lifestyles. Conversation means lifestyle, how you pass and live your life, the style in which you live your life. A man filled with heavenly wisdom shows this by proper behavior and labor filled with peace, both inwardly and outwardly. On the contrary, worldly wisdom is derived from cruel jealousy and scheming, from fleshly passions. They do not honor, but lie against true wisdom. The earthly wisdom does not come from above, but is produced by the systems of this earth, carnality and demonic influence. The result is of this inner reality are jealous contentions that result in envy, vile, evil, wicked, foul, corrupt, good-for-nothing actions. Depraved, worthless, unimportant work. On the On the other hand, heavenly wisdom is first holy, then pertaining to peace. Wisdom is fitting and appropriate. Wisdom is approachable from heaven. It is filled with active pity and the fruit of the Spirit, not partial and not fake or masked. The fruit is shown through trust in God and reaps the works of God. In conclusion, agape, or God's love, is from true wisdom, but envy is from false, counterfeit, and worldly wisdom. I want to live filled with the knowledge of God, don't you? But if I'm envious, I'm filled with the knowledge of man. And what's the characteristics of the knowledge of man? It doesn't look too good, does it? It's filled with demonic influence. It's filled with corruption. It doesn't produce anything good, but it produces evil. I'm being very, very blunt about envy, aren't I? And the reason I am is because I think as humans, we like to excuse and give excuses why it's okay for us to have these covetous feelings towards others that bubble out in how we talk and how we think about other people. Christ's love died for his enemies, according to Romans chapter 5. Died for us when we were worthless and totally opposed to him. Died for us when we had nothing to offer him. Why? Because he loved us. He loved us so much that he would give his own life for us. The only way that we could love others with that type of love is through the power of surrender to the Holy Spirit and his direction in our life. The eighth and final text of consideration is found in James chapter 4, verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, James, in this text, is warning against loving the world. We see that loving the world produces an uprising in our passions. The uprising in our fleshly passions produces fights, wars, and murder. The friendship with the world makes us enemies of God. James then, in verse 5, supports this statement by going back to overview the scripture. We can see that our passions and lust produce passion jealousy that overtakes every part of our life. Adding on to our understanding of scripture, we can see, if we are Christians, the Holy Spirit has a glorious, righteous passion for us, and he will not accept a Christian that is trying to be friends of God and friends of the world. So with this understanding, we can see agape, or God's love, and envy can never co-labor together. We have to die to one to live for the other. Are we covetous of worldly things? Are we covetous of filthy mammon? Or are we so covetous that we do anything to gain money? So the love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself, but loving money. How much covetousness do we have for things of the world that boil out into envy in how we react when we don't get those things? So moving on, biblical examples will add understanding to the eight characteristics of envy. Real life examples will describe the problem and identify the wrong response that results in envy. Through the illustrations, we will see three problems that have potential for envy. First, the problem is unrealized wants, wanting things that others have obtained. So what will produce this envy in our life? The first problem is unrealized wants, wanting things that others have obtained and we have not. Go to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. In verse number 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. So in Genesis 30 verse 1, we see such an example. The background from this text is two sisters married to the same man. That would be a problem. We see the betrayal of a conniving father, right? His name is leaving me right now. Somebody that knows Rachel and Leah's father's name. Laman was conniving. He wanted to get more work out of Jacob. So we all know this story if we've been in church long enough. We can look at Genesis 29, 15 through 30 to examine the details that opened up to envy. We see Leah, the despised wife, and because she's despised, God's opening up the womb of Leah. So Leah has Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah were the results of God opening Leah's womb. Rachel felt the void of children every time she saw God's blessing on her sister. Rachel's responded with envy, and it boiled over with an unreasonable response. She said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. The other reaction was to give her handmaid, Bilhah, to be Jacob's concubine, and she bore two children, Dan and Naphtali. Notice Rachel's focus in verse 8. What great wrestling have I wrestled with my sister? Can you imagine two children that are through your handmaiden, therefore are yours, and the only thing you can think about is how I got one over on my sister? And I have prevailed. Oh, what a beautiful... No, not what a beautiful baby these two are. No, I've got one over on my sister. Leah responded with giving Jacob her handmaiden, Zilpah, and Zilpah bore Gad and Asher. Then we see Leah's oldest, Reuben, drawn into the mess when he finds mandrakes in the field. Now, William MacDonald in his commentary, Believer's Bible Commentary, gives us the importance of mandrakes. They're sort of a love apple, believed by the superstitious to impart fertility. Genesis 30, 14 through 15 is where Rachel asks Leah for these mandrakes. Then we see Leah's accusation of Rachel of taking away Leah's privileges as a wife. Here it says, and she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? Leah reaches a deal. And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. So Rachel must have thrown a fit anytime Jacob wanted to do his marital duties with Leah, to the point where Jacob's so afraid of the fit that Rachel will throw that he has to get permission from her first. Envy produces a lot of problems, amen? I'm amazed at God's response in verse 17. God hearkened unto Leah. The fifth son of Issachar was given by God to Leah, and also six called Zebulun, and finally a daughter named Dinah. In verse 22, we see God's response to Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Rachel called her son's name Joseph. We also know she bears another son that she dies from the labor called Benjamin. You know what I was amazed at while I'm studying all this? Talk about, my goodness, you could have, you know, there was a famous thing that I heard pastors always, it was a famous soap opera when I was a little boy that pastors always make fun of when I heard them preaching. It was As the World Turns. I never watched it. I just heard As the World Turns. And I'm thinking, as Jacob's life turns, this whole thing could have been a terrible soap opera. But God's grace was was there any reason that Leah or Rachel should have been given children as you read these? Is there any reason that God should have blessed either one of them with children? No. They're fighting. They're warring. They're conniving. They're envious against each other, specifically Rachel against Leah. And God in his grace opened the womb of Rachel. That was amazing to me when I read that, because there's nothing in the text that shows anything that Rachel could have done to make herself closer to God in this situation. Everything was done through conniving. But God's grace found a place in all of that. Doesn't that kind of show us a little bit of the nature of God's love? God shows us love even when we don't deserve it. So my question to you is, can you see the problem with envy? The problem with envying something that somebody else has that you don't. It causes great conflict in life. We're not done with this family yet. In fact, we go a couple chapters over to Genesis 37, 1 through 11 to see our second example of envy. Look at verse 3 specifically. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. So we see that envy can be caused by people having something that you want. The other way envy can be caused is through favoritism. Here we see that Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Added to this, slight is a dream Joseph told his brothers about their sheaves giving obeisance to his sheaf as it rose above the rest. As it rose above, the rest bowed. His brothers, according to verse 8, hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. In fact, verse 11 uses the word envied him. Oh, favoritism is a terrible thing. And it can cause envy if you allow it to. The last illustration I'll just read, I would use from the scriptures found in Matthew 27, 15 through 18. I'll give you the background of it. Pilate fulfilled a custom of releasing a criminal on the day of the Passover and offered to release Barabbas, a notorious criminal, or Christ. Pilate did this because he knew that the Jewish religious leaders had stirred up the mob because of their jealous envy. Religious envy, cultish envy about people feeling threatened by truth. He may have been trying to get the people to do the right thing. In verse 19, we see Pilate's wife begging him to release the Christ because she had been tormented by a dream she had about Christ. Everyone in authority knew that Christ was innocent, that he had committed no crimes. However, the jealous passion became so zealous within them, it poured out hate and depravity to where the people put to death the Son of God. Can we be so jealous about losing power that we put innocent life to death? Oh yeah, that's what envy leads to. We have defined and described envy. Let us now direct it to ourselves. Since we have a body of flesh that draws from carnality, unchristian course, in conscience not affected by Christ, we are constantly engaged in an eternal war. Added to this position, we therefore must realize that offense will be part of life. Consequently, we must find our worth in Christ, as well as show Christ's worthiness to others. Here are some great practical questions we must ask God if we are to show agape or God's love. First, am I showing favoritism in any relationship in my life? Second, am I chasing after positions or status without Christ leading in my life? If I answer yes to one or both of these two questions, I could be causing envy in others or causing envy in self. Go through your life, parents. Are we doing things that can be perceived as favoritism to our children? Go through our life, Christian. Are we jealous about what other people have that we don't have? Go through our life, Christian. Are we chasing after a position of status and willing to do anything to get that position of status? If so, we might be dealing with envy, and we need to take care of it.